reading of the word this morning. Would you turn to the 19th Psalm? There is a very strong connection between today's message and last Sunday's message. It's almost like today's message is kind of an exclamation point on last Sunday's message. So if you weren't here last Sunday, I strongly recommend you go online and listen to the teaching. I have had so many people that have talked to me this week about how powerful the teaching was last Sunday in regards to the heart and the kidney, and the fact that we can have issues come into our lives, and it's only as we get into the Word of God that we can get those toxins taken, lowered, and taken out of our lives. If you weren't here last Sunday, you really need to get that and listen to that revelation that the Lord gave to me last Sunday. Today will be shorter, more concise, but it will definitely be a connection to last Sunday's message. Psalm 19, starting at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Isn't that an awesome passage of Scripture? Our text, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord give joy to the heart. The precepts of the Lord give joy to the heart. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of your word. You may be seated. I hope you are aware, I think most of you are, but I want to make sure everyone is aware that God has a plan of both blessing and victory for your life. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. These are plans to prosper you. I don't want to harm you, God says. Plans to give you hope and a future. The 40th Psalm, many, O Lord, are the wonders you have done. The things you have planned for us, no one can recount. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Isaiah 46, what I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. And finally, the 33rd Psalm, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. In these four references, what do we see? We see, first of all, God has plans for us. Secondly, his plans are many and they are multiplied. Third, what he has planned always comes to pass. And fourth, his plans are permanent. I can most assuredly tell you that God has no desire for you to live in defeat and discouragement. But whether you live in defeat and discouragement or you live in blessing and victory is dependent upon the spiritual condition of your heart. It's not so much what is God and what does God want to do. It's what is the spiritual condition of your heart to allow what God wants to do to be done. Let me give you the first of four truths today. The condition of our spiritual hearts will determine our level of both blessing, and victory. This morning I want to show you this truth in a character study of Old Testament David. The legacy of David's life could be summed up in one phrase. Do you know what it is? If you're a student of the Word, you know what it is. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. In fact, there are many giants, spiritually speaking, in the Bible. There's only one person in the Bible that says he was a man after God's own heart. Only one. And that's David. Not once, but twice. About 10 years before David was born, God said through the prophet Samuel that a man would be coming who would lead the children of Israel, who would be a man after God's own heart. And over 1,000 years later, the apostle Paul says in a sermon he preaches at Antioch that God found a man after his own heart in the person of David. Now the question I want us to contemplate this morning is, how did David get there? How did David get to be called a man after God's own heart and the only person in the Bible to get that tag with him? I think I know. It wasn't that he obeyed God, because he didn't always obey God. It wasn't that he had super strong faith, although there were times in his life when he did. It wasn't that he hated sin, because he had a fair amount of that in his own life. David's secret about being a man after God's own heart was because he loved God's word. That was his secret. The 119th Psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, over and over, again and again, affirms the value of having God's word in our lives. It is simply one statement after another describing to us the unique benefits of God's word to David. If you were this afternoon to sit down and read all 176 verses, you would discover that only a handful of verses in that entire longest chapter of the Bible fail to mention the word of God. However, the psalmist does employ several synonyms for the word of God. It's important that you pick this up. It doesn't always say the word of God, the word of God. Let me show you this. The synonyms that David uses in the 119th Psalm for the word of God would be, sometimes he calls it the word, sometimes he calls it the testimonies of God, or the law of God, or the judgment of God, or the ways of God, or the statutes of God, or the paths of God, or the commandments of God, or the precepts of God, or the ordinances of God. But they are all the same thing. They are all the word of God. Now, walk with me through the 119th Psalm, and let's see how often he refers to this in connection to his heart. Remember what I told you in the first message in this series. Your heart is the production room of your spirit and your body, for that matter. I find something very interesting. This man is constantly connecting the word of God to his heart. Look at this. Verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their hearts. Verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Verse 10. I seek you with all my heart. do not let me stray from your commands. Now notice, in the first three, we don't read in our Bible the Word of God. It's talking about the statutes. It's talking about the righteous laws. It's talking about the commands. But they're all the Word of God. Oh, we know this one well, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If some of you are having issues with sin in your life and you know that, I want to ask you a question. How much of the Word of God have you put in yourself? It'd really help you a lot if you put the Word of God in yourself. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. Verse 32, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Verse 34, I will keep your law and obey it with all of my heart. Verse 36, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Verse 58, I have sought your face with all of my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. Verse 69, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Verse 70, their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. Verse 80, may my heart be blameless toward your decrees. 111, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. And verse 112, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. 14 times in one chapter, David says, let me tell you how important the Word of God is in my life. In fact, I put it down like this. David says, my heart treasures the Word of God, and that is why over and over and over and over again and again and again and again, David says, I must get the Word of God in my heart. I look at all of you in love today and say, you must get the Word of God in your heart. And the rest of this message is simply about that. How do we do that? How do we get the Word of God in our hearts? I'll be bold enough to say almost what I said last week, only in a little different way. If you only pick up your Bible on your way out the door on Sunday mornings because you know Pastor Joel makes a big deal out of people who carry their Bibles, I can tell you something about yourself. You are not like David. And you don't have a heart for God. But Pastor, I pray daily. But Pastor, when I'm in church, which is most of the time, I listen to you. So does Riley. And so does Rosie. That doesn't mean they have God in them. I get in trouble with God, with dog lovers here today, let me tell you. That's just plain not enough, folks. You've got to literally sow the Word of God into the soil of your heart. Turn over. I wasn't going to read this, but I got time to. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. I don't have this on the screen. If I did, we'd just read it from the screen. But turn over there, please. Matthew 13. Without a doubt, one of the most misunderstood parables in all of the parables of the New Testament. And you can see as we read it, even the people that Jesus spoke it to, they didn't understand what it was all about. So he had to come back and explain to them what it was all about. Let's pick it up at verse 3, Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, they go on with a little interaction here. And obviously from the interaction, Jesus knew, chew, that went right over their head. So, jump down to verse 18. This is one of only a few, if maybe the only one, where he says a parable, and then he comes back later and says, I got to talk to you about this parable because I know you don't get it. And this is it right here. They didn't get it. Verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. What was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But what was sown on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. And he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. What was sown? The word. It's very obvious. So, you who watch Christian television, you've seen this. The evangelist looks right in the camera and he gets his finger out like this. And he says, if you will send my ministry $10, I can promise you, based on the word of the Lord that says he repays 30, 60, and 100 fold, I can promise you, you send me $10, you maybe get 300 or 600, you might even get $1,000 back. Where do you see that any place in the scripture I just read to you? They have taken a principle of God's and they've taken it totally out of context. Because the principle is very clear. And we find this parable not only in Matthew, we find it in Mark and we find it in Luke. And it's the same every time. And no place can you ever with this parable somehow put a dollar sign connected to it. Because it's very clear what it's about. It's about hearing the word, receiving the word, and understanding the word. And when you hear the word and receive the word and understand the word, that thing can jump on you huge. And it can come back 30 times and 60 times and 100 times. But here, Pastor, only if it is sown. If it's not sown, it won't produce anything in your life. Again, in love, I ask you, what part does the Word play in your life? May I suggest that you read it regularly? May I suggest, unless you're on this thing where I've got to read the Word through in 365 days, and I'm on this list, and it's 3-4 chapters a day, and I'm going to keep up with it because I'm going to get that done. Well, fine, if God's told you to do that, fine. But beyond that, you better do something else. You better stop and meditate on what you've been reading. Or guess what? You've just been involved in a Bible reading exercise. I've been asked numerous times, Pastor Joel, I sit and I listen to you, and you get so much out of one verse. You get so much out of one part of one verse. How do you get that? By sitting in my study, and thinking, and meditating. And all of a sudden, I start to understand. You all need to systematically study the Word in some way. We have women's CBS on Wednesday morning. We have men's CBS on Monday nights. Many more of you ought to take advantage of that because it's an excellent way to systematically study the Word of the Lord. I've told Pastor Pat, Pastor Pat is the one that designs the Wednesday night life lessons, and he does such a great job. He's only had one request from across the hall, and that request is, Pastor Pat, make sure in our Wednesday life lessons that we don't forget about the Word of God. We've got to have, if you've got 5 or 6 offerings, you've got to have one of those teaching the Word of God. And I know they all teach the Word of God and they weave it in, but don't shy away from situations where you go to the Word of God and you study it systematically and you let the Word of God do what it's going to do in your life. And I got to say something else about this. When I say read it, I mean read it. Part of the problems with today's Christians in the evangelical community is they want to read books about it, but not read it. And they begin to build their doctrine and their faith around books about the Bible instead of the Bible. I told you last week about my wife's counter time. And I told you how she'll occasionally call me up mid-morning. And she'll say, you know, you got a minute or two. And I know it's going to turn into 15 right now. Every time. But I want to tell you something about those calls. They are never about something I read about the Word. Now, I understand she's got Jesus calling and she's got this, you know, our kitchen counter always has about this many stacks of Bibles and books on it. That's her library. And she's there every day at that counter. And I recognize that she might have a Jesus Calling book or what's the name of another one? What's that little purple one you got there right now? It's called Jesus Always. And I recognize that those books might be a jump start, but she doesn't just read the jump start, put it away. She reads every passage. You know, usually you have a good devotional will have something to say about it, and then they'll have like 3 or 4 references down there. She's always going to those and reading those, and from there she takes off. And whenever she calls me, it's not, "Oh, I read this in Jesus Calling this morning." No, she said, "I read this in the Word of God." Are you substituting Jesus Calling and Jesus Always for the book? Those are good books. Those are wonderful books. Those are great starters. But they'll never do for you what this book will do for you. Never. Never. Let's go back to our text verse as we begin to wrap things up this morning. Our text verse says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Something very interesting in this passage of Scripture, and it goes on for another couple of verses. What we find here is that the writer of our psalm today gives us a title of God's Word, and then he gives us a characteristic of the Scripture connected with that title, and then he gives us the benefits derived from that Scripture. So read it this way. I think you will find it to be just absolutely spiritually delicious. So here's what he says. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, and it revives my soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, and they make wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, they're always right, and they give joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, and they give light to the eyes. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and they reveal righteousness." I want to ask you something this morning. How revived is your soul? How wise are you? I'm not saying, do you have a degree? How wise are you when it comes to the issues of life? Do you have joy in your heart? How much joy? How often? To what degree? Do your eyes have radiance? I don't want to sound too weird here. I'm weird enough without making me any more weird. Don't you say a word. But you know what? Give me 60 seconds looking into somebody's eyes, and I can pretty much tell whether they've been in the Word or not. Say, "That's spooky, Pastor." No, it's not spooky. It's scriptural. The Word of the Lord says, the commands of the Lord, when they put into our life, are radiant, and they give light to our eyes. And how about your level of righteousness? But David doesn't stop here. He finds himself so enthralled with God's Word that he then appraises the value of Scripture with two illustrations. This is pretty cool. He says, "They," that's speaking about all of this, the laws, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, the ordinances, "they are more precious than gold. They're much than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb." So it's two things in terms of evaluating their value. First of all, he says, this book is like gold. And then he says, pure gold. David knew the value of gold. Okay? David makes Bill Gates and his value seem kind of tiny. And today I understand that gold is valuable. But he's not talking about gold jewelry. When he says, like, pure gold, he's referring to a bar of pure gold, whatever the value of that would be. And he says, this book is more valuable than that. I wished I had enough money to have an illustration this morning of a bar of pure gold. I usually will lay anything down for an illustration, but not that much, okay? And then he goes on to say, it's like honey, and this is interesting, from the honeycomb. It's not just honey from the jar. It's honey from the honeycomb. Why honey from the honeycomb? Because any survival expert will tell you, finding honeycomb is like finding a treasure. What a fitting analogy. And then he finishes by saying, by them, by the word of God, your servant is warned, and your servant finds great reward. Now I ask you, what does 119th Psalm and 19th Psalm have in common? They tell us that the word of God gives us a joyful heart. And that's what I want to finish with this morning. Just look at this. Repeated in two different psalms. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, and they give joy to my heart. Don, I've been thinking about our lives. For the most part, Joel and Donna Stalker are people that have, I would say, an unexplainable joy in our hearts. But come to think about it, it's very explainable. Why? We love God's Word. I love God's Word. I know my bride loves God's Word. And His Word gives us a heart full of joy, regardless of what the circumstances are. So I started to think about things that we have gone through and how we came out of them with an incredible amount of joy. So I started to reminisce on my dad and mom. My dad and mom had a space of time when they moved off of the farm and moved to Rochester, Minnesota, where dad couldn't work. And when you read my mom's memoirs, you understand there was a space of time where they didn't have any money for anything. But I always knew my dad and mom to be happy people. They had a son, the eldest son of three boys, who ended up being an alcoholic and a heavy gambler. Today he's serving the Lord, loving the Lord, loves the Word of God, but boy, there was a space of 10, 15, 20 years where, oh Lord, everything was just destructive all the time. But my parents always had the joy of the Lord in that. I've told you about the house fire where my parents lost everything. I mean, to the ground, ashes. I have no baby pictures. I have no things from early in my life. They don't exist today. They all went up in smoke on that Friday night. My parents walked through that thing with so much joy. I remember it succinctly. I remember it. John came from Nebraska. I came down from the Twin Cities. We laid in a hotel room in South Rochester off of Highway 63 on a Saturday night. John and I in one bed, Dad and Mom in the other, a little old hotel, not like today's hotels. And we laughed and we laughed and we laughed and we laughed. I mean, well past midnight. And we got up on Sunday morning and we all went to church and we all worshiped the Lord, even though everything was gone. You know the history and the story of our lives. We have pastored transparently before you. We've never hid anything from you. And you know, for the majority of our time that we've pastored this church, we have dealt with a prodigal son. You're very much aware of that. The ebb and flow of that. Seem good, then not so good. Then seem good, then not so good. But through it all, we still have the joy of the Lord. He had our 44-year-old daughter-in-law pass away August 1. Don and I went and stood by the gravesite this week. Dude, we never saw that coming. And I can't tell you how much we miss Velma. It's beyond belief. But the circumstance hasn't taken our joy. You say, well, you're just built up joyful people. No, 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 no. The statutes of my heritage are forever, and they are the joy of my heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, and this book gives joy to my heart. He will give you incredible joy for your life's journey if you will seed this into the soil of your life. Let us stand. I've preached this out the door, so there won't be any altar time this morning. If you have ministry needs, you come forward. There will be elders and staff who would be here. We're beginning to wrap up this series. 2 weeks left. Next Sunday, I knew when I entered the series, I'd have to deal with this one sooner or later. So we will next Sunday. Next Sunday, I want to talk to you about a hard heart. The Bible says a lot about our hearts can get hard. I'm going to give you 5 biblical things that will harden your heart. And the last message in this series, the perfect heart. I want all of you to know you can have a perfect heart. The word of the Lord says so. So I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. And the Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And God would grant unto you an incredible amount of joy from his word. In your going out and your coming in and your lying down and your rising up. In your labor and in your leisure and your laughter and in your tears. Until we come to stand around his presence. When all pain and all sorrow and all discomfort and all death and all sadness will be vanished, and we will be in his presence, a presence of joy for eternity. Look up here, please. The choice is yours. You're not going to get a super amount of joy from an altar experience this morning. You're going to get godly joy in your life by going out of this place and this week sowing this into your life. The choice is yours. God bless you. You're dismissed.